Jesus Christ in our midst and in our hearts and our minds, our marriages and his church. And so we want to concentrate on that today. You know, when you really think about it and read the word and step back, you see that, you know, the whole universe was created for God's glory. But of course, we know that humanity rebelled and the universe has been plagued by the consequence of sin. And so we're struggling to that. We're living in the middle of that. But the serpent's seduction of Adam and Eve was not a surprise to God, was it? No, no, no. He knew, he knows the beginning from the end and beyond and before and above and below and all around. And so he had a plan in place. And of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that plan. And the plan is that our Messiah would redeem all of mankind. And not all of, just all of mankind, but creation. To save mankind and creation from the corruption of sin and death and so forth. And so the other thing to consider is just as God has promised to make, through Christ, make us new creatures, new women, new men, new youth, through the blood of the Lamb, he also has promised to make a new earth. And so we're excited about that. And then just to remind you a little bit, this is Isaiah 65:17, it says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." And Isaiah 66:22, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." 2 Peter 3:13, "In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Amen. Revelation 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So, and of course, there are many other passages that allude to this new heaven and this new earth that don't specifically use those terms. But God's redemptive plan comes to a crescendo. Not we often think of it coming to a crescendo at the second coming in Jesus Christ, and indeed that is true in a sense. But really, it's more in the future. And I would propose that it's the crescendo is not then nor in the millennial reign, that 1,000 years, but in that eternal kingdom where everything has been dealt with and there will be no more wrongs and everything will be made right. And only then, of course, the word says there will be no more death and dying and tears and sorrow. And so Revelation 21:1-4. And so we yearn for that crescendo. And we yearn, of course, for the coming of Christ too, because that ushers in the end and the beginning of all of eternity. So last Sabbath, we looked at a few scriptures that gave us a glimpse of this 1,000-year reign, this transitional restorative period, and it's very intriguing. We will be very busy. There'll be a lot going on. But I thought, you know, before we look at the eternal kingdom of God, it seemed appropriate to ask, you know, are we ready? Are we ready? We talked about in our worship today, we said there's nothing like the name of Jesus, Messiah, the Christ, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the bridegroom. And if he is the bridegroom, then of course we are the church, right? And the question must be asked of the church, are you ready? And asked of us today, are you ready? And individually, looking at our lives, am I ready for the return of Christ? And do I anticipate it? And do I yearn for it? And am I accomplishing the things that I've been created for and gifted for and called to? Am I doing all that he's called me to do? Am I ready for the return of Jesus Christ? There is an old hymn that I love. I wanted to remind you of it. It says, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted left and right. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. And so are you ready for that day to come?" And the last verse says, "There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom, depart from me, I knew you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for the judgment day? And those are exciting questions, yet sobering questions that this old hymn asks. I want to take you back to Revelation again. We'll read parts of Revelation 19. I think we have it divided into three slides, but the first one starts in verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6, and it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Verse 9. Then he said to me, John, of course, then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head there were many crowns. And he had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Amen. Verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so that beckons the question, of course, are we ready for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And is he your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Maybe that's the most important question. We're going to look at marriage a little bit today, and weddings in relation to us being wedded to the Lamb, to Messiah. And I know for myself and maybe other men, we love the idea of being sons of the Father. We love that. That is natural to us. We embrace that. But when you talk to us about being a bride, then we kind of say, well, let's see, okay. Ah, oh, yeah, it's there. I read that. Yeah, okay. But I just struggle with being called a bride. But girls, women, they don't have any problem with that. You know, they embrace that. In fact, last night we were at Joe and Brianna's home for dinner. After dinner, I was reading some things about weddings, and Jenna Ray came over and sat beside me, and she said, "What are you reading, Grandpa?" Jenna's 5, and I said, "Well, I'm reading about weddings." And she nodded her head, and I said, "Are you going to get married someday?" She says, "Oh, yes, I'm going to get married when I'm 16. I said, "Oh, wow, you've got a plan, don't you, Jenna Ray?" I asked Jenna if I could share this today, so... And I said, "Well, are you going to have kids?" And she's, "Yes, I'm going to have 4. Henry, Jesse, Violet, and Benny." I said, "Oh, okay. You do have a plan." And Joe, her dad, was sitting across the room. I don't think he heard our conversation. I said, "Hey, Joe, do you know that Jenna's planning on being married at age 16? And he shook his head and he says, "No, she's not." And Jenna says, "Yes, I am." And Joe said, "No, you're not, because Jenna, I have to give you permission as your father when you get married, until you're 18 anyway, technically." And she sat there and she said, "Okay, 18. I'll get married when I'm 18. But isn't that interesting how these little girls, it seems like they're drawn to that. To better understand Revelation 19 and this wedding vision, I think it's important to us to look at kind of how the Bible describes some of the wedding customs and how they fit in. And I just want to give you a disclaimer in the sense that there are many more in the Jewish weddings. There's some traditions and things that have developed that tie in really beautifully, and we're not going to cover all of it. There's a lot more, I guess, than what we will look at today. But of course, the first item to look at when we're thinking about marriage in the Bible, there was an arrangement. And I know that is kind of an odd idea. Micah, I know this lady, and I've set it up and for you to marry her. I hope that's okay. I've arranged it, and so it's a done deal. We're done, okay? And Micah may say, no. So the idea of arranged marriages is very foreign to us, isn't it? It's an odd thing, but not back then. In fact, they arranged marriages sometimes even very young kids. Not that they would get married young, but they would set this up. Okay, this one's going to marry this one, and we're going to kind of perpetuate that as things go along. And when the time comes and the age comes, then we'll see that happen. And it seems like. Well, and even sometimes in history, we can see arranged marriage. They didn't even know each other very well or even meet maybe until right before the wedding or even the wedding. And that is incredibly difficult to understand. Romance was oftentimes kind of a secondary thing, it seems, which is very foreign to us. But there was this arrangement kind of thing that happened a lot. So how does that apply to us, this arrangement idea? And I think it does beautifully. You know, God, the Father of the groom, Jesus, has made our arrangement. And he has not only arranged for us to wed his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he has paid the bride price, the blood of his Son. And one of the things that would happen too is when the Father would go to this other family and say, hey, we think that this would be a good match. Some of you have watched Fiddler on the Roof, yeah. They have a matchmaker there, of course, and so that's the idea. So he would go then, the father would maybe go to this other family, and, you know, I've got this idea, I've got this arrangement, I'd like to propose, and then if everybody was in agreement, at some point there would be a ketubah, there would be a kind of a contract, if you will, between the groom and the bride and one family and the other. And in that contract, it would lay out the promises that the groom is making to the bride, and then also the rights of the bride. If you've seen some of those, they are beautifully. Some of them are just gorgeous. And they're signed and they're hung in the home and so forth. Now, what's the application for us? People have different ideas about this. One would be that at Sinai, the word given is a ketubah or a contract or a covenant. And there, we saw the people, in a sense, said their I do's, right? Do you remember the verse? They said, all that you say, we will do. All that you say, we will do. And so you can kind of see that. But also, I would maybe add to that the new covenant, which is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of God's word states his promises to us and the rights and responsibilities of us as the bride of Jesus Christ. Of course, Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And maybe a couple of verses, core verses that come to mind in this regard, you know, the Father making the arrangement for us would be John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Ephesians 5:25 begins, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And if you're here today and you have wrinkles, don't fear. It's going to be okay. It's a different kind of wrinkle. A lot of us are getting more and more of those wrinkles, right? But by God giving up his Son and allowing the Son's blood, the perfect lamb, sacrificial lamb, to be sacrificed, that, as we talked about earlier, that bride price was paid. The arrangement was sealed with that blood, as we've indicated. And we'll look at some of that a little bit further down the line, that Ephesians 5, because there's some really important things about becoming this glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. That's an important passage there. There are a lot of references. In fact, if you read all of the traditions and all some of the background research regarding the weddings back then, you begin to read and see things. As you read, you see things that dovetail and tie in to this idea. You know, if you remember, Abraham sent his eldest servant, and this is to get a bride, to take a bride, to choose a bride for his son Isaac. This is Genesis 24:4. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So we're seeing this choosing of Abraham through his commissioned servant, if you will. And then you might think in the New Testament, there's a variety of scriptures we might think of, but Matthew 22:14, for many are called and few are chosen. Just the idea that we are chosen by the Father. We are chosen by the Father in regards to his son. And though God wants all to repent and come to him, there is a choosing, there is a predestination, there is free will as well, but how that all comes together is for another day. But I want you to know that you have been chosen, as Israel had been chosen. This is Genesis 24:57. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then Rebekah said to her, and then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And that's quite a question, isn't it? Will you go with this man? And Rebekah said what? Yes, I'll go. And so there is not only that we are chosen, that we are singled out for Messiah, but the fact that we have to say yes. We have to say yes. That's part of this deal. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the idea is that oftentimes in these arranged marriages, the bride and the groom had not seen each other, but yet they were saying yes, and maybe some of the reading, it says, you know, if there's a lot of resistance, they weren't, you know, forcing these things, but they would try and help things along to a great deal. But the idea that without seeing, that you say yes, and the Lord says, you know, that's an amazing thing that you have done. You've not seen the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face in that sense, but of course we see him in so many other ways as well. And we see him and we believe in him, we have faith in him, and that brings us a rejoicing, a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith and ultimately the salvation of our soul through that shed blood, that bride price. So there was this arrangement that was made. And then the second step, there was a preparation time then, right? A period of betrothal, of engagement. And this generally lasted at least a year and sometimes a lot longer. And if you had a cantankerous father-in-law-to-be, it could go on for years and years and years. We know about some stories in the Bible regarding that, right? And then, of course, if it was a children, it would be a long time until they grew up to be much, much older. And during that time, we know that not only was the son busy making preparations, but also the bride was being trained and educated in what it means to be a mother and a wife and raise a family and so forth. So there's a lot going on in this time of preparation. And that is where we're at as the bride today. We're being trained and we're preparing for this great marriage. And she would be observed for purity as well. And the thing, of course, there is a we talked about the ketubah, the contract. This was legally binding. It's as if they were married, but it had not been consummated, of course. But it was a legally binding situation. The application to us, I think, is, as I mentioned, that we are being perfected. We are being groomed for the groom, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to partake in that great marriage and that marriage feast as well. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and it says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. I've engaged you, I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Those are words of stewardship and responsibility. These are serious words that we're talking about. I have betrothed you to one husband. We have been sanctified, set apart for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are no other grooms that we will look to. We will rid ourselves constantly of any idolatry that creeps in, anyone else that begins, or anything else that begins to capture our attention, anything else that begins to romance us, we will say no to it, because we are under the sway, we're under the covenant, we have given ourselves to this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. So we have been designated, we have been chosen, betrothed to this one husband, Jesus Christ, and all of you men too. And then this idea of, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, a church, a people of purity. And there's so much there that we could talk about, just how important that calling is. And you can see how the Lord was using him to stress the importance of being sanctified and set apart, having a single mind and heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and being dedicated to holiness for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. This is Ephesians 5, verse 26. And it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How God, not baptism, but how God's word washes over us in a sense and cleanses us and purifies us and reveals and washes away and all those things. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. We read this earlier. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So not spot, not wrinkle, holy, without blemish. And that truly, the fullness of that comes, of course, by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, by that ultimate sacrifice, by that perfect lamb. That's how we become this glorious church without spot, wrinkle, holy, without blemish. But in addition to that justification, God calls us to a life of holiness and transformation. And so I think as time goes on, the churches and people, we are to be more and more reflective of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take on his heart, to our face, to echo his face and so forth. So there's so much there, and what a high and holy calling that is as the bride. And then, of course, there's the home of the bride. The groom, after this contract has been established, the ketubah, the groom goes back, or the father goes home, and everything is settled, and then they begin the work. And there is work to be done by the groom to be, in a sense that he as well is being trained to be a wonderful husband to this bride. But also, they were adding on to the father's home, another room, another area where the bride and groom could consummate their marriage and probably live there as well. A new house, in a sense, for the couple. So they're working. Application for us, you might think of John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," Jesus says, "there are many mansions," or many rooms is a better translation. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. And where I am, you will be there also. Amen, right? That excites me. Where he is, I want to be. Amen. Revelation, and that takes us really to Revelation 21, 2, I think this is, 1 and 2. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so I know we're looking ahead. That is maybe the crescendo that I indicated early on. But Revelation 21, of course, is just thrilling and exciting, especially as you begin to analyze some of those descriptions and what they might mean to us as the bride. There was a fetching of the bride. And so, of course, the Son and the Father, they're adding on this room and preparing for the bride to come, preparing for the wedding day. At some point, the Father says, okay, Son, I think we're done. I think you're ready. I think the room is ready. And it's going to be time to fetch the bride, to go get the bride, your bride. So the Father would let the Son know. And at that point, he doesn't know, right, till the Father says. It's the Father's decision when things were done sufficiently. So the groom will go to the home of the bride on this wedding day to fetch her to his home. There would be this bridal procession generally, and you might think there are some passages that you might think of. This is Matthew 25. I'll just read verses 10 through 13. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And so it would appear in this text that the bride had been fetched. They've come back, but these virgins were not ready. They were not allowed to come in and observe, be a part of the wedding. Verse 12 says, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's intriguing to me that I feel sorry for this poor bride, right? She's back home and she's in training and but she doesn't know when this guy is going to show up. In fact, some say oftentimes it was in the middle of the night. So we've got this bride, and if you've been to a wedding, what the bride always looks just. In fact, I pulled up some pictures of my three girls, their weddings, and I was looking at them last night, and of course I'm a little prejudiced, but they were gorgeous, so beautiful, just took my breath away. And that's the way it always is, right? The bride she's glowing, right? Isn't that what they say? Oh, she's glowing, and she's so beautiful, and this poor bride, she's waiting. She doesn't know when this bridal procession is going to come to get her. I mean, do you have to go to bed every night? And, did they like fix your hair before you went to bed and you kind of had to careful how you laid on the pillow? Because what if he shows up, and I stand up in the middle of the night, my hair's all sideways and I look like a beast from the swamp or something. Then maybe he'll say, I take it all back. Now, he couldn't do that because it was legally binding, but she, of course, I'm sure wanted to look beautiful. So anyway, my heart kind of goes out to this bride. I'm trying to understand. So, but maybe there were those that let people know a little bit what was coming. I don't know, but it would appear that she did not know when he would show up. And of course, verse 12 again, but he answered and said, assuredly, I said to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And I'm sure the bride as well was always kind of had an eye down the road, always looking. Who is that? No, okay. But this goes on for maybe at least a year. Can you imagine? That's a poor bride, the anxiety and and so forth. So poor bride. Let's pray for the brides. Mark 13:32 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Isn't that amazing? No one knows. The angels don't know. Messiah does not know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. An amazing thing. The application for us, Messiah is coming to fetch us and to come get us, and we are excited about that. And we must be alert and ready and prepared as the bride was to be prepared for her coming husband. And that, of course, takes us to this beautiful passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll read verses 16 and 17. "For if the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen." Right? I added that. But boy, I love that passage. I love that. It excites me so much. And so again, the application for us to be ready at all times. I understand that some, I don't know if this always happened, but in some situations when they got close to the bride's home, there was kind of a caller that would kind of call out something to let the bride know that, you know, the bridal procession's coming, and maybe there's the blowing of the shofar, something to alert, you know, and if that, if those people went ahead and did that, I don't know, but boy, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it, for that poor bride. I'm hoping that happened. We don't know when the Lord will return. Our call is to be ready and to be found, surrendered to the Spirit, living in the Word, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the call and living out the gifting that He has bestowed, being good stewards of all that He's given us and all that He's called us to. And then this wedding ceremony, the ceremony was then, the bride was brought back. Sometimes she, and I don't know at what point this maybe became a tradition or how long, but at some point in some areas they would actually put the bride and lift her up and carry her to the son's, the groom's home. And that of course, image of being lifted up to meet the groom makes us think of like the Thessalonians passage. So the ceremony is conducted in the home then, in this room probably. I want to read to you, this is Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude," we read this earlier, "as a sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So there is this wedding. And of course there is much debate about where does that wedding take place. Will the wedding be somewhere in the heavens? Is that where that will take place? And there's not a ton of clarity about that, but it, you know, there's, it's fun to speculate. Then there's this talk of the marriage feast, which would last sometimes for days or sometimes 7 days, and some people pin some significance to that. But it was a grand time, a celebration of love and romance and the two coming together to be one and so forth. So Revelation 19, verse 6, again, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and said to me, These are the true sayings of God." And of course, again, we're back to, well, okay, where is that wedding exactly going to take place? And where is the wedding feast exactly going to take place? And I don't have that for sure figured out. I have some ideas, but I'll let you speculate along with me, and I'm glad to hear your speculations if you listen to mine. The question, of course, ultimately we come back to is, are you ready, right? Are you ready? We pictured this glorious return, this wonderful wedding, this consummation that's going to take place. And we have been given, as the bride is often given gifts, we have been given gifts by the Spirit of the living God. And I just pray that each and every day, more and more, that you grow zealous and excited and inspired by what lays ahead for those who are in Christ. For those of you that are part of the bride, the church, the assembly of the saints, this is going to be above and beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. And even if you have wrinkles, you'll be let in, right? You're going to be part of this. And so you, don't worry about your wrinkles. Your wrinkles have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So God bless you today. And I pray that this coming week that you'll be thinking about what lies ahead and what God has called me to do and be until that day comes. And so I'm going to just close with a prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you so much for gathering us here today. And we do want to be excited and yearning for what lies ahead. Father, forgive us, because in the midst of the consequence of the rebellion of humanity, in the midst of the chaos, deception, and sin, Lord, we get so frustrated at times, and we grumble and gripe. Father, help us to rise above by your Spirit, by the indwelling Christ. Oh, Father, help us to rise above and be the church and be the bride. Lord, transform us and use us until that very day when the groom appears in the sky and the trumpet sounds and there's a shout and he gathers us up for all eternity to be with him. We yearn for that day. We thank you for it. Thank you for giving us hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful Sabbath.